Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Denise Gitsum, who is the author. She's many things, but she is, among other things, the author of this book. And we want to talk about this book, Politics for People Who Hate Politics, at this season when there are a lot of people who are passionate about politics, and there are a lot of people who are really just kind of fed up, not happy with alternatives that are being offered, and wondering, okay, where does a Christian go in a storm? And the answer, by the way, I'll go ahead and give you that. You don't have to wait till the end of the broadcast. You know, the answer is, in a storm or not in a storm, you need to run to Jesus.
Amen.
King of kings and Lord of lords. And yeah, he's the one who is not running for office. He's already Lord. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Even people who didn't believe that God existed, they're going to have to bow before the one who is Lord. So my guest, Denise, is someone who bowed to him years ago, loves him, wants to serve him, but was led by him into an arena of not just broadcasting, which she does, but politics. She got into politics. And I think it started with student government, didn't it, Denise?
It did, yes. Well, first of all, I'm so honored to be here. And I'm so glad you set the tone by reminding all of us of the really important point, which is that Jesus is always in charge. Amen. He's always in control. And so we don't need to run around like Chicken Little, you know, concerned about the sky falling, because our hope isn't in this world and it isn't in any leader. Our hope is in Christ and Christ Amen. Alone. And so when we take our eyes off of the truth, it's really easy to fall into patterns that I hear echoed throughout the church, which is the sentiment that somehow the world is ending because we have the wrong person in office. And yeah, I really think that that's a false understanding of our true reality, even though it can look very deceiving. It can look like the bad guys are in charge or the good guys, depending on, you know, where you sit on the political spectrum. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we need to be rooted in that reality in every aspect of our life. And that's why this book is about politics, but really it's a book about discipleship. The principles in here are principles that I've had to glean for myself that I operate in. I try to operate in both in and outside of the political realm. So whether you like politics or not, and it depends on the day, you can roll the dice and I could give you a different answer depending on who's in charge and how I feel that day, what I had for breakfast. You know, I either love or hate politics, depending on the day. And the one thing that's consistent is that I always love Jesus, and I know that his truth is eternal and is true both in and outside of the political realm. So with that context, you know, I don't even think I'm going to answer your question because I forgot it, but I think it was important to stop and really focus on what you said in the beginning, because that is the operating premise that I wrote this book under.
Amen. Well, and it shows in the book. I mean, it's very clear that you're writing with a kingdom perspective. And you write honestly about your own journey, not only the fact that you were deeply involved in politics, working yeah. with not just a political campaign, but you worked with the winner of that political campaign. You ended up working in the White House.
Yeah.
And you have worked with folks on Capitol Hill, and you've worked in the media and been a political commentator, and you have been very much immersed in this DC mindset and atmosphere. But along the way, as a follower of Jesus, you began to see in your own life, as you describe it, some real, you know, dissonance between what you believe and how you were behaving.
Absolutely. And so going back to what I think your first question was, and it ties perfectly into this, is, you know, I've been political my whole life. My parents are immigrants. And so when you are raised by immigrant parents who came to America to escape a country that was hostile to freedom, the freedoms that we love and take for granted as Americans, you don't grow up without hearing about it every single day. Right. And so really, from my childhood, my parents, you know, have really taught me the blessing that it is to be an American, the privilege that it is to be an American. And for me, voting is a matter of stewardship, just like we talk about financial stewardship in the church, but being civically engaged, it's a matter of what are we doing with the blessing God's given us to have a voice in shaping our country, which my parents didn't have. And so, you know, I've always believed so strongly that there was a right and a wrong. I believe in God's truth and everything else being secondary to that, but the primacy of God's truth. And what that can do is when you're so convinced that you're right, it can blind you to the fact that there are different perspectives of his truth, right? Depending on where you grow up and kind of what your experience is in life, God's truth is his truth, but we may have different ways in which we try to achieve the truth that he has given us, right? Just in terms of our policies and how we look at the world. I found Christians on both sides of those aisles, and it shocked me because when you're raised believing a certain thing about a specific party, it can be jarring to meet people that are just as committed to the Lord, but have totally different perspectives on what it means to really love him and love people, especially as expressed in policies that seem so anathema to what I was raised to believe as a Christian conservative, as a Republican. And so my whole life has been spent investing in Republican politics, building our party, because I believe that those principles are best for human flourishing, because I believe that they embody most of what Scripture tells us is truth. Mm-hmm. However, that commitment to that belief system not only enabled me to have blind spots, just as we all have blind spots when we're driving our car. You know, there's certain parts we just can't see. Thank God for the sensors that tell us when there's someone in our blind spot. But, you know, I don't really have those generally in life. And so, again, meeting people that were very different from me in their political beliefs, just as passionate about the Lord, but totally different perspectives, really helped me recognize that there was more to what I needed to learn about God's truth. And it kept me humble. The problem is I came to that realization much later in life. It wasn't until 2016 when I ran for Congress in San Diego that, and I established that I was going to run on a foundation of civility, honor, and respect, that I started being tested on, you know, as a witness for Christ in the political realm, where just being committed to the principles wasn't enough. I actually had to live up to the calling of Christ, to the character of Christ in the way that I campaigned. I couldn't just hide behind a candidate and hope they did a good job of representing Jesus and were good witnesses for him. I had to do it myself. And that required a level of humility that I'd never experienced before in politics, you know, because you really have to be committed to believing that you're right in order to fight wholeheartedly for the things that you believe in. Mm-hmm. But when you're the candidate and you start hearing from your constituents, people who are looking to you to help lead them, and they come to you with real concerns, it challenges some of the beliefs that you've held for a long time about, you know, what people's experiences are. And it really makes you think. And I think this book was really born of a realization that, A, I don't have all the answers. It's a shocker. When you're in politics and you are deeply involved in the church, this confluence of the religious and political spirits that Jesus warned us against really sort of comes together in a can come together in a dangerous way if we're not careful to stay humble and ask the Lord for his perspective on things. We can be so convinced that we're right that we don't listen anymore. And that's what I found myself doing. And from that arrogance stemmed a whole host of sins. And I look back, you know, with a lot of pain in my heart about what I've done in the political realm prior to this revelation in 2016. Now, mind you, I've been a Christian since I was 15 years old, like 1993, I want to say. And so there's a real dissonance between what I said I believed in and how I thought I was doing the right thing. And when I was tested to actually be the witness for Christ and engage in a manner befitting of Christ, I saw there was a lot of difference between what I wanted to be and who I actually was in the political realm.
Well, Jesus does talk about loving our enemies.
Yes.
He doesn't tell us you don't really have any enemies. He doesn't say these people are not your enemies.
Right.
Just love them. And I think one of the mistakes that some people make in trying to promote love and understanding and unity is to behave as if nobody's your enemy. Those people aren't your enemy. Really, and there is a sense in which our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. Absolutely. Yep. So in that sense, we could say, okay, that person is not my real enemy.
Right.
It's those forces of darkness. On the other hand, if that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have, it wasn't in that context that Jesus said, love your enemies. He was talking about the people who are coming against us, which he displayed ultimately on the cross.
That's right.
Because we were his enemies. We were enmity against God. And Jesus died taking the punishment we deserved so that we could be forgiven and transformed. And as he hung there, as you know well, and I hope our listeners do, as he hung there, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And there are a lot of people who are, politically speaking, our enemies. And some of them are ruthless, totally dishonest, hypocritical, whatever you want to say.
Yes.
And there are also in their tribe people who really do believe the way to help the poor is this.
Right.
The way to save the planet is this.
Right.
You know, all these things that they sincerely hold doesn't mean that all opinions are equally valid.
That's right. You can be sincerely wrong, right? Sincere and sincerely wrong. Yeah.
Yes. But I mean, there are all kinds of problems, and it's, you're not calling us in this book, and God is not calling us in his book to pretend that those differences are not real or that all perspectives are equally valid.
That's right. I'm not.
Right. But he does call us to love.
Yes.
And that means that we listen to people, and it means that we show respect for them as human beings, even if we don't respect their perspective. If I can quickly tell an anecdote of going to a Planned Parenthood conference. Of course, I'm an absolute enemy of Planned Parenthood. I think they're hideously evil. Mm-hmm. But I know that there are people in their number who have been brainwashed into thinking that they're doing a good thing for their neighbor. Mm-hmm. And so I found that one effective technique for starting conversations was to go up to people in the lobby and ask them. The conference was titled, We Can and We Must Stop Child Abuse. Well, that's why I went there. I'm totally opposed to child abuse. I work with kids who've been abused. And so I went and I started asking people, what's wrong with child abuse? And they looked at me like, what? I said,
I bet.
I said, what's wrong with it? And they said, well, it's just wrong. And I said, says who? And they said, well, it just is. And I said, well, if you believe it's wrong, you shouldn't abuse children. But what if I like abusing children?
Right.
What gives you the right to impose your sense of morality on me?
Such a beautiful logic. Yeah.
You know, all of a sudden, there's something in the back of their head that says, wait a minute, I've used that phrase about abortion.
Right.
You know, I've said, just because you're opposed to abortion, you don't have the right to tell me I shouldn't do this.
That's right.
And so I'm asking them to think now, since they're agreeing with me that child abuse is bad. And I think sometimes if we would just take the trouble and time to engage people, I didn't ridicule them. I simply asked them questions that got them thinking some very uncomfortable thoughts. And I think that's one of the ways we can love people who disagree with us politically. And along the way, we may find that some of our own presuppositions get challenged by the truth of God's word.
That's right.
So now, as you've written this book, and as I say, you've expressed very nicely a lot of things that you learned along the way, but share with us some of your perspective on how to engage those we disagree with humility and honor.
Well, what you did is a perfect example. I think asking questions, you know, even when you know that there's a, that's, first of all, I want to say what you did and that, and just recounting how you engaged those people was wisdom from God. You know, Jesus answered a lot of his enemies with questions. He'd ask them questions and he'd help them come to the truth of what he was trying to tell them. Mm-hmm. And that's brilliant. You know, so often we are so reactive rather than responsive mm-hmm. in how we engage. And I find that whether you're in a personal relationship with somebody or it's somebody in politics that you don't know, but when you feel that sort of sense in your heart that you've just got to punch back, that reactivity is rarely from the Holy Spirit. It's almost always not from the Holy Spirit. So, which means it probably comes from Satan because he loves to steal, kill, and destroy.
Amen.
And he loves to do that to relationships above all. And if he can use politics to do it, then he's going to.
Yes.
And it comes from, I want to affirm, you know, that there's a righteous anger that we feel when we see things that are unjust. And
yes.
that's why it's so important to stand for truth without standing. Look, there's no such thing as love apart from truth.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, it's very easy to speak truth without love,
Amen.
Which is why the Apostle Paul said, speak the truth in love. If he said the truth was love, which so many people have told me, well, it's loving because it's truthful. No, it's not. If that was the case, then the Apostle Paul would have said, speak the truth in truth. He
Amen.
Said to speak the truth in love. And
Amen.
If you read 1 Corinthians before you get to the wedding verses and you just read, you know, the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 13, it says you can have all these spiritual gifts and you can do all these incredible things. You can sacrifice and give everything. But without love, you have nothing and you are nothing.
Amen.
I think that Christians, politicized Christians, I'm one of them. We have a lock on standing for truth. We are uncompromising in most cases. I can't speak the same for all churches and all pastors, but I think politicized right. Christians, we know the truth and we are good at it. In fact, I would say Catholics are as good, if not better, than evangelical Christians, just based on my personal experience. They're uncompromising. And when they're committed, they are uncompromising in standing for life unequivocally, which is to me the most important issue.
Mm-hmm.
But we know the truth. We stand for truth. We love it. The body of Christ is united on that part. Where we fall short and where I think God is grieved in his heart about the way that we engage, which is what this book is about. I actually don't tell people what to believe in my book because I really feel like if you get a lot of the scripture and if God's speaking to you and you're allowing him to speak into your life, he's going to give you revelation about the truth. I don't need to tell you. I can speak till I'm blue in the face. I'm not going to change your mind. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. God yeah. gave us free will for a reason. I honor that in your life and I honor your ability to hear from him. But I'm going to speak the truth that he's given me unequivocally and without conforming to any cultural pressure. The where I find that I step into it more often than not is in how I do that. And so some of the ways that I try to engage with humility is by doing what you said, asking questions and not just asking. I think what you did was brilliant because you're setting up a logical sort of trap for them to realize what it is that you've really arrived at. But sometimes just asking questions, just sitting with people, exactly what you do with the children that you counsel, the ones that you save from this abusive situation, the ones that you restore. Tell me your story.
Mm-hmm.
Just that belief. And, you know, I learned this from President George W. Bush, who I worked for. I did Hispanic outreach for the president. And one thing I asked was a lot of the Democratic leaders in the Hispanic community who were hardcore Democrats. I just sat down with them and I always asked them, why are you supporting a Republican for president? And they said, you know, across the board, they said some version of this answer. It's not so much that we agree with him on the policies. We actually don't agree with him on all the policies. Some of them we do, but some of them we don't, which is why we're Democrats. What we feel is that he likes and respects us. Now, mind you, they didn't say anything about how they felt about him. None of them said we like and respect him, but they said we feel like he likes and respects us. Mm-hmm. And Teddy Roosevelt said this profound thing. He said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so true. And as Christians, we have the upper hand on this because the Holy Spirit empowers us to love people, even our enemies. So mm-hmm. if we choose not to, it's actually because we're choosing not to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us.
Amen.
But because he's empowered us, we have no excuse for not operating in the fullness of God's love with whoever we're dealing with. Now, it's really hard with some people and I fail all the time. But recognizing that before you even get in the conversation, asking the Lord to help you set parameters around your conversation, about your attitude, and
yeah.
really establishing at the outset of a conversation with someone you disagree with, What is the outcome that you hope to have? Because if you're trying to win the argument, you're not always going to win the argument. But if you're trying to love that person and show them God's love and be a witness, you may not be the one that goes from seed to harvest, but you might plant the seed or water it, or you might be the one that harvests it. But somewhere along the way, our top goal is to share the love of Christ with everyone, and politics can't get in the way of that.
Amen. There was a, I will not call his name, he's now in heaven, I trust, but there was an apologist who was an attorney by training, as well as a philosophy major, brilliant guy, extremely articulate, very quick-witted, and he used to debate atheists on college campuses. Yes. And what they found, the organization that was bringing him in these university settings stopped using him, much to his surprise, because they'd used him for a number of years, but they quit. And the reason is they found that the audiences, when they talked with them afterwards, said that he definitely won the debate, but he made them sympathetic with the person he just eviscerated.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, brilliant intellectual, brilliant debater, except that he lost the audience.
Right. What's the point, right?
Exactly. And that's what you warn against here. If we care about people like God does,
right,
we can't just be concerned about scoring points and winning debates. We have to be concerned about people.
Yes.
And so, I want to recommend this book to people out there who are listening and watching, Politics for People Who Hate Politics. Hmm. But I want to encourage above all, as you do, God's book. Do what he says. Believe what he says and rely upon the Holy Spirit to enable you to love people that you disagree with. You don't have to stop disagreeing with them. You don't have to abandon your convictions about being pro-life or being against confusion regarding sexuality. You don't have to be in favor of policies that end up hurting people. But you need to be caring and loving toward people that disagree with you. And you even need to be caring and loving toward people who agree with you.
Which can be hard as well sometimes.
Absolutely.
I don't know anyone who has a political twin, but sometimes I get more frustrated with my friends on my side of the aisle than I do with people on the other side. So yes. And all that you're saying is convicting to me. You know, sometimes it's not about what I say. Sometimes I can be smiling and I can look at people and just think all these horrible things about them, but I'm a good faker because I'm on TV and also I'm a lawyer. So I know how to stand in front of a judge and I know how to stand in front of a jury and I know how to be an actress. The problem is God doesn't care about how I act. He cares about my heart towards people. Amen. He cares about what I feel about them, because every bad thing, every sin starts from our heart. And so, again, this book is not a finger-pointing exercise where I say, you people. Oh, no, I'm saying me. I am the people. I am the person. And I think it's so important to emphasize the subtitle of my book, which, you know, the title is Politics for People Who Hate Politics, but the subtitle is How to Engage Without Losing Your Friends or Selling Your Soul.
Amen.
And I think it's so important because I want to emphasize what you said, which is that conformity is not the answer. Not only can you not show up in the fullness of God's truth, but also you're compromising your ability to have an actual relationship with someone. You cannot lie and feel like you're loved or truly known or show up in any authenticity if you're not speaking the truth as God has given it to you. So that is critical. But my rule of thumb is the harder the truth, the greater the love we have to show up in. And that is not easy for anyone, including the person who wrote the book.
Bless you. Denise, thank you so much for being on the program with us this evening. Thank you so much for writing this book. And thank you for being a witness for Christ in everyday life.
Thank God for his ability. I would not be able to do it apart from his strength.
Praise God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.